We can turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning as we share today in regards to prayer again. Paul Harvey tells the story of a mother down in Mobile, Alabama. She had decided to go grocery shopping with her small little boy. And whenever you take little children to the grocery store, what does that mean? It means there's always going to be a lot of, gimmies or ask me's or want to's or whatever. And before they went, she said to her little boy, she said, "Now, honey, we're not going to ask for any chocolate chip cookies, are we? No chocolate chip cookies today." And so they went to the grocery store, and she was pushing him in the cart up and down the aisles, and they came to the cookie aisle. And he couldn't resist himself. He had this overwhelming urge and said, "Mommy, I'd like to have some cookies. Mommy, chocolate chip cookies. Mommy, could I have some chocolate chip cookies?" She said, "No, dear, I told you that we were not going to buy any chocolate chip cookies. Please, could I have some chocolate chip cookies?" "No, I told you, no chocolate chip cookies today." And they went, it came out of the cookie aisle and up the other aisles, and then they had to go back past the cookie aisle to pick up some other goods. And as they passed the cookie aisle, he once again said, "Mommy, can I have some chocolate chip cookies? Mommy, I want some chocolate chip cookies." She said, "No, it's final. No chocolate chip cookies. I told you before we came, no chocolate chip cookies." Well, they came up to the checkout counter, and this little boy, seeing that it was his last opportunity, stood up in his cart and said, "In the name of Jesus, can we get some chocolate chip cookies?" And before they laughed that morning, the people, of course, began to applaud and laugh. But before they laughed, they left with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not certain how she was feeling about that. There's also power, of course, not only in the name of Jesus, in prayer. And I think of Arnold Palmer, who was in a golfing exhibition in Saudi Arabia. He had been playing several rounds of golf, and it came time for him to leave. And he was even able to play with the king of Saudi Arabia. And the king said to him, "Mr. Palmer, we would like to present you with a gift before you leave." And Arnold, in a very humble way, said, "No." He said, "I was just honored to play here. I don't need any gift at all." And the king says, "Well, you would really be, it would really be an insult to me if I couldn't give you a gift." And so Arnold said, "Well, okay, why don't you just give me a golf club?" Said, "That would be a great memento. Just give me a golf club." And the next morning, as Arnold was getting ready to check out to get the taxi to take him to the airport, one of the king's ambassadors, one of the king's men, came and handed him an envelope. And inside that envelope was the title deed to a golf club. Not just a golf club, but the title deed to a golf club, a golf course. And Arnold Palmer says, "I learned my lesson that day that when you ask of a king, don't ask for small gifts." Well, this morning, as we think about prayer, we have a great God. And God wants to do above and beyond all that we could ever think or imagine. We've been talking about prayer and how we're to climb inside that circle and pray for our own personal revival. And then we noticed how we're to enlarge that circle and pray for our family, pray for our neighbors, pray for our community, pray for our workforce, pray for our schools, pray for our state, our nation. We're to pray and seek God's face. And today we look at this one final prayer that I want us to look at before we move on. But one day the disciples came to Jesus and said very simply, said, "Lord, could you teach us how to pray? Lord, could you teach us how to pray?" And every one of us know the Lord's Prayer, no doubt. It's a very simple prayer and a very short, and yet it's a very powerful prayer. I think about Abraham Lincoln and the Gettysburg Address. People in the media rebuffed him and rebuked him for giving such a short speech at the battlefield of Gettysburg and just ridiculed him, but it became one of the most powerful speeches and memorable speeches of all time. Well, here is the Lord's Prayer, very short prayer, and yet very powerful prayer that he teaches us. But before he teaches them how to pray, he says, "I'll teach you how to pray." He says, first of all, here's how not to pray. Here's how not to pray. And first of all, he says very simply that prayer is not to be to an audience. Prayer is not to be before people. Prayer is to be a talking or a conversation with God. And there were many people in that day, especially Pharisees, who would stand out on the street corner and they would beat their chest, and they would hold their hands up high, and they would pray so that they could be seen by people. And Jesus very quickly said to them, and we can't go into this real in depth because of communion today, but he says, don't pray before an audience. You're praying to God, okay? Secondly, he said very simply there that we do not have to use a lot of religious words. We don't have to use a lot of theological words, religious words. Prayer is merely a conversation. It's a conversation with God. Talk to God like you talk to your friend, or you talk to your husband, or you talk to your wife. It's a very simple kind of conversation, not a complicated kind of thing. Then thirdly, that religious people long to pray for a long time. And sometimes we think the spiritual people, the more spiritual you are, the longer the prayers that you pray. I think about Billy Sunday, who was turned, he was a Chicago White Sox player, became an evangelist, and he was preaching a crusade one evening, and he asked an individual if he would like to open the meeting in prayer. And this individual believed in long, complicated prayers, and he began to pray and pray and pray. And Billy Sunday finally got up, and he said to the congregation, he says, "While Mr. Smith finishes his prayer, why don't the rest of us just turn to 555 and stand and sing when we all get to heaven?" You know, we don't have to have long prayers, very short prayers, simple prayers will work. But how many times have you ever had a small child or a grandchild come to you and said, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, I'd like to have a glass of milk. I'd like to have a glass of milk. Mommy, I'd like to have a glass of milk. Mommy, could I have a glass of milk? Mommy, could I have a glass of milk?" And you finally say as a mother, what? "You've asked me already 57 times. You don't need to ask me again. I heard you the first time," right? And so we really don't need to come before God and say, "God, you know, just give me a peanut butter sandwich. Lord, I'd like to have a peanut butter sandwich." He says, "I heard you the first time, okay?" And now we like to be persistent, but nonetheless, these long kind of complicated prayers we don't need. And the last thing that Jesus tells us is that we don't really need to inform God. I mean, we come before God and say, "God, I'm having a difficult day." He says, "Really? I didn't know that. You know, I'm glad you informed me." God knows everything. He sees everything. And He knows when our tummy's hurt. He knows when we have a toothache. He knows when we're having a difficult day. Primarily when we pray, we're saying, "God, I have this problem." And God's saying, "I know. I see it. I'm glad you admitted it. Now I can do something about that." But here's the prayer that He taught us to pray. And it says very simply this: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And again, we're just going to look at this very quickly this morning, because I could take each and every one of those phrases and break them down and have a series of messages on these. But He begins by saying, first of all, our Father who art in heaven. And the word here is an Aramaic word, and it essentially means our dad. You know, our dad. Our God in heaven is not some impersonal force. He's not some impersonal being. He's not somebody without a name. My God has a name, and He's primarily my dad. He's my dad, and He knows me. And I've had people say to me, "Well, you know, I have a hard time addressing God as my father. You know, I'd rather say that God is my heavenly parent." Well, I don't know. I like the way Jesus says it. You know, you can come before God and say, "He's our dad in heaven." I mean, you say, "Well, I can't do that. I mean, my dad abandoned me. My dad abused me. My dad walked out on me. My dad didn't love me." Well, just because your dad was a jerk doesn't mean God's a jerk, okay? Quit comparing God to your dad. It's your dad who's dishonored and disrespected the name of God. God sets the standard, and so if your dad hasn't lived up to what God is, then your dad falls short, I fall short, okay? But God is a perfect Father, and He's our dad in heaven. He's the one who loves us and longs for us to come to Him and talk to Him. And I have five people in my life who can call me dad. Five people. There's an intimate connection there. There's an intimate relationship there with my Father in heaven. And He's a good God. Leslie Weatherhead was an air raid warden during World War II in London. He wrote some theological books later. One was on the will of God, one of his most well-known. But he was an air raid warden, and he was walking the streets after a bombing from the German Luftwaffe one evening, and he came across this little 10-year-old boy who was huddled there in the rubble, and he was crying. And he said, "Son, where's your dad at?" And he says, "He's overseas fighting." And he says, "Well, where's your mother at?" And he says, "Well, she was killed last week in the bombing." "Well, do you have any brothers and sisters? What about your aunts and uncles?" And he says, "I don't know where they're at. They're scattered all over the place." And Leslie Weatherhead stood there, and he looked at that little boy, and he came down close to him, and he said, "Well, who are you, son?" And this little boy said, weeping with tears running down his cheeks, said, "Mister, I ain't nobody's nothing. Mister, I ain't nobody's nothing." And it may be that you feel like you've been abandoned in life, that somehow you've been forgotten, but I want to tell you that you have a Father in heaven who's a dad, and we can have an intimate relationship with, and we can walk with, and He is so good and so great that He wants to meet your need. There's nothing that you can do that will make Him love you more. There's nothing that you can do that will make Him love you less. He loves you with an everlasting love, an everlasting heart. He is your dad and He is your Father if you have Jesus Christ in your heart. Then He says, "Our Father which art in heaven." Where's heaven? You know, is heaven some far-off galaxy millions of miles away? Well, it's out true there. It's true out there. I mean, God's out there in the heavens. He's out there in the planets. He's out there in the galaxies. He's written everything there is to know about the galaxies. But he's also here and now, right here in this room. He's closer than the very air that we breathe. David once said, he said, "Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, you are there. If I descend to the depths, you are there." Everywhere we go, God, our dad, is. We can't escape the presence of our Father. I mean, how cool is that? My dad is a great God. My dad knows where I'm at. So it says, "My Father," or "our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It means that we respect God's name. We don't profane it. We don't demean it. We treat God's name and we treat dad highly. You know, we respect him for who he is and we treat him as the authority that he is. But then he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Now here's the real cool part. Not only is God my dad, but my dad is a king. And that makes me royalty. Okay? My God is a dad, and my dad is king. That means he rules over every principality, over every power, over every political institution, over all governments. He reigns everywhere, and I'm praying in my life, may your kingdom rule. That's what we're talking about, a kingdom and a kingdom, and a king, and he has a rule. So that means he has to sit upon a throne. And one of the hardest parts of my life, and I would probably say probably yours, is being able to surrender my right, raise the white flag, say uncle, and say, "Okay, Dad, have it your way." You know, how many of you have ever fought with giving up your rights? You know, we do this all the time. I mean, the common analogy of that is, you know, you want the bigger part of the candy bar. You want to do what you want to do when you want to do it. You don't care about any. You want to do what you want to do. No, you can't do that. God says, "I want your will to be surrendered to my will, and I want to be the king of your life." And so my God is a dad, and my dad is a king, and I am a child of the king. And that is the great news this morning. And then he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What we're saying is, God, would you make what's up there come and be right down here in my heart? Would you make what is happening in heaven happen right here in this church? Would you make what's happening in heaven happen right here in our school system? Would you allow your heavenly reign and your rule and your peace to come and dwell in our atmosphere, in our environment, in our place where we live, in my own heart and life? May your will be done there, and may your will and kingdom come here. And that is what God is saying here. He has a reign. And then he says very simply, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I like that because it says we can come before the Lord. And we can ask him for our needs, whatever they might be. I mean, God, you know, I think about George Mueller. He learned how to pray for money. You know, all these televangelists today are saying, "Give me money, give me money, give me money." George Mueller said, "I will pray my finances in." And he had finances to be able to run his orphanages. But God knows your needs. He knows what you need for the daily bread. It might be a bagel, it might be a piece of toast, but he knows your needs, okay? And it says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and then forgive us our..." This is a hard one. "Forgive us our debts." In fact, this whole prayer can be pretty hard. We like to gravitate to "Give us this day our daily bread," but when we talk about, you know, his kingdom come and will being done, I have to raise the white flag. And now we're saying, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad they treated me. Well, maybe they did. Maybe they treated you really bad. Maybe they treated you like a piece of scum. But the Bible says we are to forgive even as Christ has forgiven you. And that is difficult. And so I need God's will and kingdom to be in my life to be able to do that, don't I? But friends, we are to forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says very simply, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And have you ever noticed how often it is we pray after we're tempted, after we have fallen? And he says what you need to do at the beginning of the day is say, "Lord, I'm frail, I'm fragile, I am a person who is susceptible to temptation. Lord, would you protect me from the adversary and protect me from all those evil influences in my life? And would you keep me on secure footing, secure ground, so that I can walk in your will and your kingdom? Would you, Lord Jesus, lead me not into temptation, but secure me and protect me so that I can live a life that is glorifying and worthy of all praise unto you?" So we're to pray that prayer and come before the Lord. And then he says very simply, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There's three words that we learn from the get-go of when we're born. What are those three words? We learn how to say dada. We learn how to say mama. And we learn how to say what? What?
No.
No. Well, no can be in there, but that wasn't the word I was thinking about. But that's a good word because it really comes along. We learn how to say dada. We learn how to say mama, and we learn how to say mine. Mine. That is mine. My grandkids come over, they love to play on my iPad. And I will tell you, you know, it's a battle free-for-all, you know. One has it, and they have it for 5 minutes, and the other one says, it's mine, Grandpa, it's mine. They've had it for a whole hour, it's mine to play with now, Grandpa. And they take it back for about 5 minutes. It's mine, Grandpa, and they want it back. And I just let them go at it. Whoever comes out on top comes out on top. But, you know, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Because I play the same game, it's mine. That's my piece of pie. You keep your hands off. You know, it's mine. I think about the scene from Nemo where you have Dora and Nemo up on the dock. And you have these seagulls that have these hungry eyes looking at them. And they all begin to fly towards them to try to scoop them up. And they're all saying, mine, 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 mine. It's one of the most terrific scenes in Nemo, okay? Mine, 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 because they all find themselves with their beak stuck through the sail, okay? But mine, but Jesus says, for thine is the kingdom. And thine is the power. And thine is the glory forever and ever. It's all about an issue of control. And I don't know about you, but I have to admit this morning, and I confess, but I'm a control freak. I like to be in control. I mean, I could have you all raise your hands and confess this morning, but I can point out everybody who's a control freak, you know, this morning here. I mean, you know, we're all a little bit like that, okay? I mean, I like to be behind the wheel of a car, and I like to be able to make the decisions unless I don't want to make the decisions, you know, and then I'm a control freak about not making the decisions, but all those sorts of things happen. But I like to be in control. But the honest truth is that I am only 2 to 3 months away from a financial disaster. I'm only 2 to 3 months away from a terminal illness. I'm only 2 to 3 months away from, you know, my life going out of control because of the stresses in my life. Very simply, I don't control my life very well, and neither do you. We are control freaks, but we're out of control. And I'm so glad that my God is a dad, and my dad is a king, and he knows what the world is about, and he knows what I need, and he's much better at being in authority than I am. Amen? I mean, he knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen the next hour. And he knows, I want to give my life to him and say, thine is the kingdom, Lord. I don't want to try to take it for myself. Yours is the power. Keep me from trying to have a power grab. And yours is the glory. Keep me from trying to steal it for myself. Okay? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. But we have a great dad. We have a great dad because we have a great God. Amen? Robert Young. How many of you know who Robert Young is? I'm going to test your age this morning. You all know who Robert Young is. Who was he? Wasn't he the father on Fathers Know Best? I didn't know who he was. I'm too young for that. But nonetheless, he went into a bedroom one evening. His four girls were going to bed, and the youngest was playing, or not playing, she was praying, and she, you know, she was basically treating God like Santa Claus. You know, give me this, and I want this, and I want this, and give me this, and give me this, and I want that. And he was thinking to himself, oh, dear, this is not how you're to pray. But then she came to the end of her prayer, and she says, and now, dear God, is there anything I can do for you? And now, dear God, is there anything I can do for you? And very simply, that's what prayer is about. You know, we pray this very simple prayer and yet very powerful prayer. And we pray this prayer, and we honor God for who he is. And when it comes to the end of the matter, we basically say in surrender, and now, God, is there anything I can do for you? You've given everything that you have for me. You've given me your son. Your son went to a cross and shed his blood. You've given me eternal life. You've given me salvation here and now. Lord, is there anything in any way that I can serve you now? And he says, well, you can give me your heart. You can give me your will. You can take yourself off the throne and declare me to be the king. Declare me to be the God. And that prayer, again, becomes a very powerful prayer because when you pray this prayer, when you seek his face, we are praying that God's kingdom and will will be done. And I would challenge you as you daily pray this prayer or make it a model for your prayer to sort of make it to, you know, expand it and talk about our Father and talk about the kingdom coming in my life and my family's life and my children's life and my community's life. And then praying for your needs and praying for the forgiveness and the power. God will work in powerful ways. So you see, you begin praying for a personal revival. You enlarge the prayer circle to pray for your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your family. Then you pray for the lost, and now you're praying this prayer. And it brings us all back around and ties it in a knot. And God begins to release His power in ways unknown to us. Because He wants to work miracles. He wants to move the stars in order to meet your need. Because you are the apple of His eye. You are His child. And there's nothing that He would not do for you. Call you spoiled? Yeah, you could perhaps say you're a spoiled child. But God is a good God, and He knows exactly what you need and when you need it. Today we come before this table and we have these communion elements. Very simply, it's grape and juice. Or grape and juice. It's juice and bread. Okay? And it's a very simple way of being able to say, Lord, I want to thank You for what You have done for us in giving Your Son, Jesus Christ. Today as we partake, I want you to invite in your own heart to say, Lord, would Your kingdom truly be in my life? Would Your will truly be accomplished? Lord, may Yours be all the power and the glory forever. And let's pray. Precious Lord, we come to You today and we want to thank You and praise You for Your goodness and grace. We want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for all that You've done for us. We want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for instituting these elements this morning in a very simple way, a simple reminder that You have given Your life for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord Jesus, as we come, we pray that You would truly have all honor and praise. Father, we come praying this very simple prayer and yet very powerful prayer. And let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.